I'm glad you're here tonight. I want to get right into it because I've got several things I want to say. I'm concerned several of you said you haven't heard me yet. So I'm going to start with Sunday morning and go through last night, if that's all right with y'all. I wonder what point you would have said. We would have had a good revival if we could have heard the evangelist, you know. Churches have a way of just encouraging the people at the front, and I'm grateful. But, boy, it's just good to see you all tonight. Thank you for honoring the Lord. I've told your pastor, and I mean this sincerely, you all are unique people. I called my wife after Sunday service morning and evening, and I said, darling, it's been a long time since I've been in church. It was so prepared and eager, prayed up and ready and facing and eager to face God, wanting a revival in the most wonderful way. I commend your pastor and your staff for working hard to get here. But you know, pastors can only lead a people that'll follow. And goodness, y'all have done that so well. There's a sweetness in this church that's not always found. A koinonia among God's people because of the Spirit of God. And when you pastor, a person comes in as a guest to preach here, you understand that drives me to my knees. When you go to a church and they're not really prepared and they don't really care, you want to do well, but you realize it's falling like pearls on ground before swine. But when people really have a heart for God, and they've sought the Lord and prayed and begged God to meet them, you've pressed me to my knees before God in prayer. And tonight I need your prayer because I'm going to talk about my least favorite word in the Bible. Everybody has your favorite text. Everybody has your favorite word. I hate this word. And you say, well, thanks for sharing it with us. I'm just good about doing things like that. But you know the word, and I dare say it's your least favorite too. It's one we don't hear much anymore, and I think that's why the world is in the shape it's in. We've lost fear of the one who's the ultimate judge of mankind. So tonight I want to talk about that word lost. Lost. I need help. I hate this word. And so tonight I need help to share what God's truth is in such a way that rather than resisting, we realize it's true, and then we have to face a very clear question. Am I sure I'm not lost? And then have I done everything I can to those around me that I know are lost to get them out of that condition to Jesus so they could forever be saved and no longer be lost? I need your prayers. I'm going to pray for you. Please pray for me. We're going to begin. Father, tonight it's a joy to be in this place. Goodness, the music, this beautiful solo, the Spirit of the Lord that you've sent among us. We sense His nearness. I'm so grateful that we get to have fellowship with each other because we have fellowship with Jesus. And these have come tonight because they want to be here. Every person in this room, or most of the people in this room, have had a full day, and the thoughts of coming to extend the day with a church service is an extra sacrifice on their part, and I'm grateful. They don't have to be here. They want to be here. And where the people have a desire to meet the Lord, you've said you'll give us the desires of our heart. So we're delighting ourselves in you because we want tonight to experience God. I pray tonight that you'll touch my mouth. Would you please ignite my mind with your thoughts? And would you fill my heart with your Holy Spirit so that what I say tonight is not my opinion, but it's God's Word. And then I pray you'll do with your Word as you do so well. Let it not fall on fertile soil. But let it not fall on barren soil, but fertile soil that will bear much fruit. And I pray tonight as we seek the Lord, while He may be found, some in this place will discover a relationship with Jesus that they've never had until this very moment. Fill us with your glory and grace. We're looking to you now for wisdom and strength as you speak through me your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, when they pulled up the Titanic from the North Atlantic, everybody was getting the opportunity to see artifacts, either on pictures or videos or other things of what they'd found. Janine's folks, my in-laws, are both of the Lord now, but they were farm folks. They lived over in North Alabama, just off the Tennessee River, a place called Florence, Muscle Shoals, Sheffield, Tuscumbia. They lived out from there and had a farm. My father-in-law raised cattle, about 120 head, and had soybeans and wheat, and he had said to me, son, I sure hope if you make it preaching, you'd starve as a farmer. And I've done the best I know how. I've tried to honor that admonition. But we'd been over to Alabama to see them, and Memphis is about 2 hours from there, and then about another 7 hours or so back to Oklahoma. It was one of those times we weren't in a rush to get back, and we both had said, you know, if we get to Memphis, see something we want to see, so I'd spend the night. We're not pressed to get back to Oklahoma. And sure enough, as we got there, we were listening and watching some things and looking at some things in papers of what might could do in Memphis, and they had a, you know, they have a pyramid there, and I'd never been to the pyramid at that point, right on the Tennessee River, and they had the display of the artifacts brought up from the North Atlantic of the Titanic. And we both said, well, let's go see that. Goodness, that's interesting. All our lives we'd heard about the Titanic. So we go in, and they have rooms set up as they looked in the ship. They have a makeshift stairway of the grand staircase. And then you go in a third class or a common folks' sleeping quarters, and there was a simple wallet brought up from the North Atlantic. And there was a hair comb. A simple one, not a fancy one. Of probably some lady did all she could do to get on the boat. And then you go on up to the first class quarters, and they'd found a cigarette case and a money clip, and they were silver. And then they had a person's cigarette holder. And I mean, they had all these things that the people themselves had, a woman's hairbrush and mirror. And then you go into the place that was set up like a dining room, and they had the sound of violins playing the very songs that they likely would have heard as they ate. And they literally had the menu of the Last Supper. And you're reading what they could have had that night on the boat, not dreaming that before breakfast, many of them would perish in the North Atlantic. Well, you know, a little bit of that goes a long way. And we've been there maybe an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. And I said, darling, I'm ready if you are. She said, I've been waiting on you a while. And so I thought we were going out because there's a big sign like that said exit. And I said, come on, there's the door. Let's go if you're ready. And we headed to the door. Well, much to my dismay, when I opened the door, it said exit, but it didn't tell us what was left. And there, when we opened that exit door, it opened this huge, huge room. You've seen the display halls, exhibition halls for a convention center. I mean, the ceilings are tall as your auditorium. And I mean, it stretched. It seemed like forever. And the minute I opened that door, it took my breath. Because hanging there from the ceiling were these huge banners. And one side said, saved. And one side said, lost. And on the side where it said saved, it had a list of the names of people that were saved that night in lifeboats. And over here, the list was much longer of all those that perished and didn't make it. Well, I got to tell you, as you walk under those banners, you get the impact. And it's highly impactful. You walk under this side and you see the list of names. And then there's another row and another row. And if you go through the lost column, there's a row and a row and a row. And it was almost twice as long as the ones of those saved. And when I saw that, I realized I'm going to see this again. Not in the Titanic. One day in the kingdom of heaven, men are going to stand before the judge of the ages. And there are going to be two columns. Saved and lost. And I hate to say this out loud, but it's true. The numbers will be proportionally the same. Many there are on the road to destruction, and broad is the gate that leads to it. But narrow is the way, and straight is the gate that leads to life, and few there be that find it. Lost. I don't like that word. Do you lost? You know, I'm at that stage of life where I'm always losing something. I lose a pen. I lose my keys. I can lose my cell phone. And Janine's threatening in my latter days to get me a pouch that I can just wear, and so I won't lose stuff. I'm forever losing something. If it weren't for my secretary and my wife, I don't know what I'd do. I don't like that word loss. It's just a nuisance. And then loss is not always that simple. Sometimes it's more severe. We've had some folks in our church this year had strokes. They've walked with me for 30 years as their pastor. Now they've had strokes. Two of them have been left with some debilitation. When I saw this one lady not long ago, she said, well, Pastor, how are you doing? She said, well, Pastor, I've lost mobility. I've lost the use of this arm and lost mobility in this leg. That's not funny. I hate that word lost. And sometimes you realize if you've been away a while, occasionally I've gotten to go back to churches where I've served, and I'll see somebody I haven't seen in years, and I'll say, man, it's great to see you. And they'll say, well, Pastor, I don't know if you, I lost my wife last year. That's never encouraging or good news to hear when somebody that you wanted to see is no longer in the congregation because they're with the Lord, and I'm not grieving they're with the Lord, but I had wanted to see them. I think about the word lost when I think about a lady who came to church some time ago after the services there, as I've done here. I stand at the front. I feel like folks want to really talk to the preacher, they'll come see me. Otherwise, you know, they can make their way out and not have to confront the preacher. And I'm standing down front and had several people come. Well, you know, when you're talking, you can always see that person. You know, they want to talk to you. And there's a sweet little lady standing over here. And after everybody cleared, she came over and took me by the hand and said, "Brother Nick, I know you don't know me. I'm fairly new in the church. But," she said, "I just want to ask you to pray for me." I said, "Well, I'll be glad to. What happened?" She said, "My dad died this week." And I said, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that." She said, "Well, that's not the worst of it." So my dad died and he was lost. And Pastor, I need prayer for me and for my mama, because if the Bible's true, I'll never see my daddy again. I hate that word lost, don't you? Lost is not a good word. And then it can be serious. Lost can connote fear. I don't have a good sense of direction. In fact, let me just say, I don't have any sense of direction. I need a map to mow my yard. I get lost so easy. And I'm at a stage of life, if I'm flying in somewhere and I don't know the area, I normally ask for somebody to meet me. Now, I've gotten used to GPS, but even with those, sometimes that sweet lady may be last year's calendar and you don't know. You know what I'm saying. So I love it when somebody meets me at the airport and says, "Come on with me, I'll take you to where you need to be." Because being an old country boy in a major metropolitan area at night, you take one wrong exit, and being lost can become very violent and difficult. I like that word, lost. And you know, sometimes lost is much more serious than that, because sometimes it's a picture of helplessness. I don't visit much anymore in the nursing homes and the shut-ins. We've got a wonderful staff that does that. And most of the time, if I go, they're afraid about to die. They wonder, "What are you doing here?" But some time ago, I was going to see a lady seriously was about to die, and I wanted to go pray with her and visit with the family. And I don't know where she came from. I'd finished my visit, and I'd started out of the nursing home, and this lady just suddenly appeared. I don't know where she came from. About 5 feet tall, just been to the beauty parlor, had her hair perfect, you know, sweet senior adult lady. Most beautiful blue eyes, glasses, standing. I just had stepped out walking, and I just never saw her. And all of a sudden, she got my arm. And I turned quickly, and I said, "Well, ma'am, I'm sorry I didn't see you." She said, "Sir, can you help me? I don't know who I am. I don't know where I am. And I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I'm lost." That's not funny, is it? Well, I don't like that word, lost. I grew up not in the era of Middle Eastern wars. I grew up in Asiatic wars in the 1960s. I graduated high school in 1969. I know that sounds like back when they had kerosene oil, but in 1969 is when I graduated. 68 was the Tet Offensive in Vietnam. And many of the men, I didn't go, but many were being drafted under, if you remember, the lottery system. And I just happened to draw a high number and then get drafted. But a lot of young men my age suddenly left Alabama, Tennessee, Oklahoma, and a lot of places to go to Southeast Asia. And I'll never forget when Nixon said that their peace treaty had been signed and we were getting out of Vietnam. I was interested, as you all were, to see how that happened. If you remember, the last day they showed the American embassy and South Vietnamese loyalists were pressing against the fence, the iron fence of the embassy, begging to get out as the last helicopters were leaving because they knew if they were left behind and the North Vietnamese came in, they were in real trouble. And I'll never forget when the announcer said, "The last chopper has landed." And the last personnel inside the embassy compound were being loaded on board, and mamas were standing at the iron fence handing babies over the fence begging, "Please take my child." I remember one man trying to climb over the railing and made it just as the helicopter lifted off, and he grabbed the bottom rail of the helicopter thinking, "If I can at least go partway, they'll land and take me on board." But he couldn't hold on long enough, and he dropped after they'd reached a certain elevation and I'm sure perished. I thought about that, what it'd feel like to know I'm lost. I've been left behind. Nobody's coming for me. I'm lost, left, and I'm lost. Do you know there's a chapter in the Bible that tells nothing about lost things? It starts really generically. A man with his possessions said a certain man had a 100 sheep. And late in the day, when that shepherd called his sheep in to check them, make sure all of his were in, you know he's missing one. And you know what he said? Well, that's not too bad, just one. No, he's a good shepherd. And when one was missing, it said he left everything he had and he went out to find a sheep, because a sheep has no defenses. And a sheep out in the wild at night is certain to be dinner for something. And he knew, if I don't go get that sheep's going to perish. You know somebody lost that's out in the darkness tonight with every demon of hell attacking them? They're about to be somebody's prey. That shepherd went out after that sheep, found that sheep, and cared enough to bring that sheep home so the lost could be found, one out of 100. And then the Lord gets more personal. Luke 15, he says, a certain woman had a necklace. And I know sometimes that we don't really can appreciate this, but back then they didn't wear rings so much. But most of the time, at the time of ceremony where you're going to exchange something, say, I want you to be my bride and you're my husband. Many times a husband give a wife a necklace or something like that because it was harder to get rings. And so many times they put a necklace with something, some kind of stones, or in this case, evidently 10 coins. And that necklace was held together, and that was a reminder, my husband gave me this when we got married, maybe. And the Bible says something happened with the string and it broke, and she suddenly saw those 10 coins given to her on her wedding day scatter, and she was frantic, way you feel when you've lost your wedding ring. And she was tearing the house apart, trying to look for that one coin, and she just could not find it, and she did not stop until she could find it. Now, 1 out of 10 was lost. And she wasn't about to let it be lost without searching. 1 sheep out of 100, 1 coin out of 10. And then it gets really personal. 1 boy out of 2. Now we know later the other one was also lost. He just never left home. But Luke 15 is a story of the prodigal. Do you know what prodigal means? Doesn't mean runaway. Doesn't mean radical or rebellious. You know what prodigal means? Extravagant. It's the story of the extravagant son who really, when he approached his dad, he was really saying, "Old man, isn't that sweet spirit? You've lived a lot longer than I thought. If I wait till you die to get what's mine, I'm never going to get to go. So I want everything's mine now, just like you just died to me. You're dead to me. Give me my stuff." Isn't that a sweet spirit? But the dad, being a loving dad, he gave the boy his, and the boy walked off to the far country and gone a long time. Now, this story always gets me. Any of you here have a son that's away from God? Any of you here ever have a son or daughter that was away from God? How much are they on your mind when they're away from God? Nonstop. This man, every morning, would get up and he'd look down the road. He sees somebody and think, is that him? No. No. And he sees somebody, maybe, no, that's too tall. And he, how was he out there to see the sun the day he came? Because he'd been looking every day since he left. Bible says one day he looked up and he saw that boy coming home from a far country. And he did something. Now, if this wasn't in Scripture, I wouldn't tell you because it's going to shock you. See, patriarchs didn't run. Patriarchs were older, and so they stood with great respect and demeanor and decor. They didn't run. People came to them running. They didn't run after anybody. First of all, their age, but secondly, their position. They don't run. You're the honored father of the group, but not this father. He saw his boy coming home. He grabbed a hold of his robes, and he took off running after him. That boy had been feeding pigs. You ever been around a pig pen? I've had times I told my daddy I was hungry. I was never so hungry I wondered what pigs eat. In fact, there used to be a pig farm in North Alabama. We would drive across the Mississippi line. We knew getting close to Papa's house because we smelled it before we got there. Those pigs are smelly, stinky animals. This Jewish boy had to eat slop or crave slop because he had run out of all of his money. And here's what he thought to himself. If I could just get back to my daddy. Nobody in my daddy's house that's a servant goes without food and clothes. Nobody goes without a roof over their head. Nobody goes without somebody caring if they show up for work. I'm going to go back and tell my daddy, you ever need to go back to your father and admit the places you took a detour you shouldn't have taken? Anybody here that taken a detour took you further away than you meant to go, and you stayed longer than you meant to stay, and cost you more than you wanted to pay? Sin will do that for you. The Bible says that boy came home, and before he could get the speech out of his mouth, the dad ran to him. This boy smells a pig pen. And the dad is the patriarch, got on his nice robe. He's got money. He's bound to have money. He could give the son liquid assets when he left. And this well-to-do daddy ran out to meet his boy. Now, before I finish the story, let me just say this other word. Some of you here that have prodigal children, you've let Satan beat you up, and you've spent your life saying, I don't know what I did. I just feel so bad. If I'd been the parent, I should have been my boy, my daughter. Listen to me. Do you think God is a bad dad? How did his two children, Adam and Eve, turn out? When he put them in a wonderful location with everything they need in the cool of the day, he'd come check on them and walk with them. How'd they turn out? They made a really dumb decision, and it cost us all. In the story of the prodigal son, is there any indication this boy had a bad father? Not one. Now hear me. Anybody here, when you were a teenager, ever make a really dumb decision, the altar's open? Anybody? Can I ask it differently? Anybody here, when your teenager didn't make a dumb decision, could I have an amen? Yes, we are all in the same crowd. Now, can I ask you this? Here's what I love about this father who's a loving father. The son made the bad choice. The dad gave him love. And listen to this. He loved him enough to let him go, but he always watched in prayer for his return. They came back. That daddy hiked up that robe and he ran to get to his boy, and his boy got out of his mouth. Father, I've sinned against you. That's all he heard. The daddy said, My son is no longer lost. He's been found. He was dead. He's alive again. And the boy said, I got a speech. He said, forget it, son. Come here. And he embraced pig pen, sty, pig smell, slop, sweat, dirt, and all. You know, if you come to Jesus just as you are, He's the one that does the cleaning of the fish. The Bible says in that moment, he said, bring the robe. What robe? That boy didn't have any robes. He didn't still have a closet robe. Daddy gave him all his stuff. Whose robe did he go get? The father's robe. And go bring those shoes. What shoes? Go get some out of my closet and you bring to my son. Why, he'd given him shoes when he left. What do you do when you get... When you come to Christ, He gives you a robe of righteousness and sandals to wear in the kingdom and a crown, a Stephanos crown of victory to put on your brow. And He always says, welcome home. I don't like that word lost. But do you know in Luke chapter 16, there's a story about somebody that's lost. And I want you to look it with me because it's not a parable. Occasionally we'll have people that say, well, you know, I just don't think that, I don't think Jesus is really a God sends you to judgment. Well, maybe you ought to think about it and read the New Testament. Can I ask you this? Would you rather hear a sermon on heaven or hell? You say, well, heaven. Did you know Jesus told us more about hell than any other person in the Scripture? Do you know why He did? Because He knows full well the penalty of sin, the wages of sin, is a living death called hell, separated from God. And there's always some, and you've got young friends say, well, I don't want to go to heaven. I want to go down there where there's a party. Well, you're about to hear a testimony of somebody that's in hell, and it's not a parable. Jesus said a certain man. He didn't say, I want to tell you a parable. So the story He's about to tell us was true 2,000 years ago, and guess what? The locations and situations are the same. So let's see what it says. There was this rich man who would dress in purple. That's the wealthiest of the wealthy. It was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, Luke 16:19. And he feasted every day lavishly, means more than enough. There's a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, that left at his gate while dogs and poor folks wrestled over the scraps of the wealthy. They didn't have a garbage disposal. Not everybody ate broccoli then either. Some didn't eat bread, all their bread. Sometimes they'd have a little bit of meat left on the bone. They'd have a little bit of fruit that they didn't eat all of. And they'd throw it out there in the street, and the dogs and the beggars would race for it. The Bible says he was at the man's gate waiting for the next morsel. He longed, it says in verse 21, to be filled. He just wanted to be so hungry. I want to be filled with what fell. I just want what comes from your table. But instead of getting the big chunks, the dogs would come. And boy, how humiliating is this. He had sores over his body and the dogs would lick his sores while he lay there in pain. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. That's a euphemism for heaven. And this rich man who had a great life on earth, he died also, was buried and being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off. In other words, heaven and hell are not next door neighbors. He looked in torment in hell and he looked up and could see heaven is a long way off. And Lazarus was the side of Abraham. Father Abraham, he said, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I'm in agony in this place, in this flame. And here's the answer. Abraham said to the rich man's son, remember, can I tell you the horror of hell? Memory. People you know without Christ, somebody in the room tonight without Christ, if you reject Him and you die without Him, you're going to remember this service, what might have been. Now think about that. Any of you ever missed a great opportunity and it's haunted you for your life? Imagine missing heaven because you wouldn't step forward and say, I'll take Jesus. Here's what He said. I want to remind you something. This isn't Nick Garland. This is Scripture. He said, verse 25, son, remember. What do you need me to remember? I want you to remember your life. Because in your life, you received all those good things, just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he's comforted here. And you're in agony because you didn't need God. That's the inference. You had all your wealth. You had everything. You didn't need God. Beside all this, a great chasm. Heaven and hell are not next door neighbors. A great chasm has been fixed between us and you so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those that cross over to us. And Father, he said, then I beg you. Do you hear the pathos in his voice? He says, if you have a minute, I'd like to make a request. You ever really been hurting? I'm troubled when I go to a hospital, make a visit, and I walk by a room, and somebody's begging for help. Isn't that hard? Here's a person begging for help. Father, I beg you. Send that beggar to my father's house. I have five brothers. Warn them. For those who think that hell's this wonderful place and I'm doing it under my friends, the man that's living there says, beg them, tell them not to come here to this place of torment. And Abraham said, well, I got to tell you, they have Moses, the law, and they have all the prophets. They ought to listen to them. And the rich man said, Father Abraham, no, but you know, if somebody come back from the dead, they'd believe. How's that worked after 21 centuries? And Jesus even said, he told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they wouldn't be persuaded even if someone rises from the dead. I don't like the word lost because the end result of loss is an eternity in a place called hell. Only two destinations. But then Jesus said, there are two roads, there are two foundations, there are two houses, there are two kinds of trees, two kinds of fruit. Everything he talked about, he said, there's a clear choice. Walk with God or walk without Him. If you walk with God, you spend forever with Him. If you walk without Him, you'll never enter. Now think about just a minute. If I came and I said, tomorrow night we're going to give a door prize. And y'all been so faithful, we may have two. We may give away two. And I'm going to tell you the prize. We're going to pack a pew. And whoever wins, we're going to give you 2 weeks camping, all expenses paid, at the Ardmore City Dump. Welcome to hell. Do you know what hell is? In Scripture, it's called the Hinnom or Gehenna Valley. It was the city dump of Jerusalem. That's why the figures that Jesus uses so often are of a trash dump, saying, why would you choose a trash dump if you could have eternity with God in glory? The trash dump is a place where it's horrible. You've got a trash dump here, and you know if you go out there, there's always a part of it that's burning, and the smell is not always fragrant. If you go to other parts of the trash dump where somebody's thrown out something to eat, you'll see these worms. Maybe that's maggots. That's the beginning of maggots. And they're just maggot. Boy, they're just everywhere. Doesn't that make you want to go spend the night? And then it says of hell, not only is it a place where it's a garbage dump where people are walking in henom, they take the bodies of people that died without anybody claiming them. We call it the place of the place where we bury the poor that nobody claims their body. We just have a mass grave. Henom was a place they just take people crucified, nobody claimed the body. People died, nobody claimed the body. They just throw them out in Henom Valley. So here's all these. Have you ever smelled dead flesh? Imagine a place that just stinks with dead people. Burning and trash and worms that never die. That's what he said. He said, here's the deal. First of all, hell is a place of outer darkness. Your windows are beautiful, but if this wall was glass and that wall was glass, and we waited till dark, in the dark, if we were in here in the light and that was glass, and out there, if we were in here in the light and out there was dark, if that was glass, anybody could drive down the street and they could be looking for their friends. There they are. They're in their pew because they could see him. But after church, they said, we saw you in church. Well, I didn't see you. Well, we were outside. Why? People in darkness can see the light, but people in the light can't see out in the darkness. That's why when I've heard people say, well, if I knew my daddy's in hell, I just don't think I'd be happy. You won't know he's in hell. You're in a city of light. He's in outer darkness. He can see. You know what makes hell hell? You can see the place where you might have been. Never again will you hear the song, just as I am, without one plea, O Lamb of God, I come. The Bible says the rich man in hell, he could see. He knew exactly who Lazarus was. He could see where he was, but there was a great gulf fix. In darkness, there's not pleasant things. When I talk about darkness and hell, I'm not talking about darkness in Ardmore. In nighttime, the city comes alive with a new kind of lighting and has a whole new persona than does the daylight because the lights have reds and greens and blues and whites. And just a beautiful thing at night in a city. But the darkness in hell isn't lit up like that. It's a place of burning fire. It burns day and night forever, just like a city dump. And the Bible says it's so dark you can't see. You can't see. It's outer darkness. You ever been in a cave and the guide says, we're going to show you this cave and its natural beauty. And they cut off the lights. And suddenly you realize, I can't see my hand in front of my face. But the difference between a cavern and hell, a cavern you need a jacket. Hell, you're begging for relief from the heat. The Bible says hell is a place of outer darkness. It's a place just where it burns day and night forever. And ever. And then it says in hell, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. Don't you hate that? Some time ago, a few weeks ago, I was in the hospital and I was trying to get in and get out to a noon meeting. And I walked down the hall, there's a person just right here next to the room I was to visit. And I heard, oh, help me, please. Oh, help me, please, please. And I'm thinking, this isn't good. Have you ever tried to go in a room and pray for a friend in the room next door? Somebody's begging, somebody help me, nobody comes. Imagine being in hell. The Bible says everybody in hell is moaning because it's horrible. And they're crying out, oh, help me! And nobody there to help. There's no 911. And furthermore, every criminal, every terrorist, every murderer, every rapist, every thug, every person that's ever done something vile is going to be down there. And there's no 911 to call. Finally, they say, free at last. I can do whatever I want to, but that means everybody else can do what they want to. And can you imagine being in darkness and not seeing what's coming? Can you imagine being in darkness and everywhere you step on, so, oh, please, oh, oh. I mean, that doesn't sound like fun to me. The Bible says in hell, there's people in outer darkness and they're wailing and moaning and gnashing their teeth, giving anything in the world if they could get out. Some time ago, we had a man in our church and I tried to get him to come to church with his boy, and he had better things to do. You got some, maybe somebody here tonight, but not you know him. And he'd say, now, preacher, you know, you keep asking me, I worship just as good out there on the lake on Sunday fishing. I can worship out there. I said, well, you could, but do you? Well, you know, I'm my own way. Do you know anybody like that? Yeah, you do. Now I pray it never happens. But unless he repents, I know what's going to happen. One of these days, I pray it doesn't happen this way. Imagine a father and son that never had time for Jesus, and God forbid they're in a car wreck, and both of them are taken from this life instantly. Can you imagine that boy waking up next to his dad in a place of total darkness, hearing wailing and moaning and gnashing of teeth? And the boy can't see his dad, but he senses it because he's right there with him. And, Dad, where are we? He You don't think this is that place we joked about, do you? You think there's really a hell? Is this it, Daddy? Let's get us out of here. Daddy. Hush, son. Where do you think we are? So I don't know. Well, Dad, there's got to be a way out. Do you see a way out? No, son, I don't. Well, Dad, how long we got to be here, Daddy? How much longer? Get us out of here. How long we got to be here? Do you know the answer to that? Forever and ever and ever. Now, before you say, well, I just think that's mean of God. No. Let me tell you, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You know, people say, I don't want anything to do with God or your Bible. Quit thumping that in my face. I don't want to go to be with God. Leave me alone. And one day they stand before Him. And He says, I heard you. And today I'm going to grant you your ultimate request. Depart from me. I don't know who you are. I really don't want to stand before God and say, I don't know you. If you don't know Him, the day will come. It's a place of darkness and sorrow and sadness. No 9/11, the worst of the worst living there. Worms never die and the fire never is quenched. But there's one other thing. The Bible says in hell, that rich man looked up, he made the most unusual request. He said, Father Abraham, could you get Lazarus to dip his finger in that water and put one drop on my tongue? I got to tell you, I've been thirsty a lot of my life. But one drop of water I'd never asked for. I love my wife, Janine. We've been married now since 1974. She is one patient woman. Believe, pray for her. She's got a real load with me as her husband, but she's a patient woman. And I love her, but God bless her, she has no mercy. I mean, none. She just has none. And so in the summertime, I'll come home from work and finally glad to be in where it's cool. And I have visions of, you know, something she's prepared to eat. Sometimes that's not actually valid, but I have that vision. And I'll come in and get, in my house, there are two lazy boys. One's a chair. You know what I'm saying? And so I'll get in that lazy boy and kick off my shoes and get comfortable. It's cool. And she's got the fan blowing toward me. And I'll just get sitting comfortably good late in the summer afternoon. And she'll say, Nick, aren't you going to mow the yard? I said, yeah, darling, I've had a yearning all day. I'm glad you reminded me. I don't know what I was thinking. Let me get out there right now in that 108 degree heat. And so I need to get that grass mowed. I do. God bless you. And I'll go in there and put on my old ugly jeans and that shirt I mow in and those beat up tennis shoes. And I'll be mowing the yard. Finally get around the backyard. Now, here's the closest she has to mercy. She'll raise the blind to see how I'm doing, you know. Peek out there at me. That always warms my heart. And after she sees I'm still upright, she's concerned for me. And so she'll come out on our little back patio and, Nick, would you like something cold to drink? No, baby, I want to die in a greasy spot right here. Please, don't show me any kindness. Please don't. You know. I'll be right there. She looks so sweet, got off. She's not sweating a lick. So in a minute, the back door opens, and you know, she comes out. She has a mason jar. My name is not written on it, but it's on it. And in that mason jar, there's ice to the top and sweet tea with lemon. And she says, Nick, I have you something to drink. And I come over there where she is, cut off the mower, and I get to where she is, and I say, darling, just dip your finger in there and put one drop like that on my tongue. And one drop, I thought, right? Wrong. I don't care if it goes in or goes on. It's good stuff. You know, I've had baptisms on my back deck every summer. Why in the world would he ask for one drop of water? What kind of water is he seeing in heaven? They have ponds. They have oceans. What do they got in heaven? In the book it says, down the central street of the city, flowing from under the throne of God, with the tree of life on both sides of its banks, flows the crystal flowing river of water of life. What was he saying? If I could have one drop to give me my life and opportunity back for 1 second, I'd repent and get out of this place in a heartbeat. Can I just have one more chance? And do you remember the answer? Do you remember the answer? No. You had the law. Well, I couldn't understand Deuteronomy. You know, it's a tough book to get through, and Leviticus just curled my hair. I didn't get that at all. And all that stuff with Amos and Hosea and Obadiah, good Obadiah, and Habakkuk. I mean, it's just about judgment. I didn't care for that at all. I said, you should have read it. Because not only does it talk about judgment, it points to the salvation of the one named Jesus who would save men from their sins. I don't like that word, lost. But you know, there's likely some people in this room tonight that are lost. If not, there's some of you that are dangerously close to some of your friends being lost. It's 1989, a little country of Armenia. They had a horrible earthquake, massive earthquake, lasted for several minutes. And when it was over, 30,000 people died in one earthquake. And it was terrible. I mean, you've seen where a tornado hit more. Some of it's just level. Well, earthquake does the same thing. It's, you can't tell what's what. A man and his wife were at home alone. He'd taken his boy to school, and a man and his wife were home. And suddenly, after the shaking stopped, somehow they were both spared. And the man made sure his wife's okay. He said, I got to go check on our boy. Well, if you've ever been in a disaster, you come out and there's no landmarks. Now, where you say, well, I'm going to see the Smith's house, and I see the street. There's not a street, there's just rubble. And so in his mind, he's trying to piece together, if this were normal, let's say I'd go, I think this morning I went here, and that looks like the street, and he finally found the school, and then you get to school, and it's just flattened. And so he's having to think in his mind, if my boy had gone in the front door when he went to his classroom, it'd be, and so finally figured out probably the proximity, and he starts pulling off debris. People came by, police came by and said, sir, get off there. There's live gas lines under there. You're going to create an explosion. He said, I'm not moving. It's my boy somewhere down under here. And then parents would come and say, if you know respect for the dead, those rocks have crushed our children. He said, if you could help me, we might save some. I'm not getting on there. I love my son too much to desecrate his memory. He said, I got to get these rocks and this stuff off here. He worked for 6 hours and 8 hours and 10 hours. Firemen came and said, you need to leave first responders. You need to leave military. He said, I'm not leaving. You can shoot me, but I'm not leaving. And I said, well, if he's crazy enough, just leave him. He worked through the night. He worked 22, 24, 38 hours. Finally lifted one piece of debris, and he heard a voice that sounded very familiar. Armand? Armand, is that you? Daddy, it's me. I'm okay. Armand, how did you make it? Daddy, there's a number of us down here. We found a beam. There was a beam that fell, and it created an open space, and we were under it, and we were saved. Armand, are you okay? Yes, sir. Come on, I'll get you out. No, Daddy. No, Daddy, I told my friends, if my daddy's alive, he'll come after me. Because my daddy always promised, I'll come for you, boy, if you're ever in trouble. Your daddy's going to come get you. Armand helped him lift each of the other boys and girls out first. And then the man that came after his son reached down and got his son. And he went from being lost in the bottom of rubble to being saved. This is just a story. And I don't know you well, and you don't know me, but it's just a story. But I think I know your heart enough. If I said to you tonight, this is just a story now. If I've said to you tonight, Janine called me right before the service, and my grandson's been abducted, and the police think he's somewhere here in Ardmore. And his mom is frantic, and my wife's frantic. Right now, my little 6-year-old boy is lost, and my grandson's lost. I said, would you help me go find him? Would you help me go find him? Can I tell you tonight, there's a mama in Armour crying because her son is lost, praying somebody go find my boy. There's a grandmama praying, my granddaughter's a long way from God. Please, somebody go help me find my granddaughter. The Bible says the wages of sin creates lostness, death. But here's the good news. The gift of God is eternal life. I want you to pray with me, would you?